feel like praying that prayer that David asked when he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." And I trust this morning that as I stand before you, it is not in my comfort zone and in my gifting, and yet God can enable. So I have covered your prayers this morning as we look into this title, When God Calls. Whenever I share with Kyle what I'm probably going to talk about, he always challenges me and says, "Well, what's the point? What's the point of it? Do you have a point?" Okay, so I always have to write a point down. So this, and maybe mark this down too, it's in order to hear God's call, you need to make that first step in faith. And if time permits, which quite possibly will, I may share a little bit on how God called our family to Indiana. But I hesitate to do that because I don't want to draw any attention to myself, but really to the glory of God. This morning, I want to draw our attention to the thought of, when does God put a call on my life? And how do I know when it's God's calling? Are we anxious and awaiting, or do we try to avoid hearing it so as not to have our lives interrupted? Like so many, I'm always interested when I hear people give testimonies how God has called them or they feel that they have a special calling from God. And before I begin, I want you to understand that I do not have all the answers and that many of you have experienced His calls in ways I may not even be sharing. However, like you, I also wonder and need to know what God's calling is for me in my life. Everyone who draws a breath that God has given them, God has placed on this earth for a purpose and a calling for such a time as this. Our searching for His will in our lives needs to continually be absorbed in prayer. I trust this morning as we look into this topic through God's Word that together we can get a better understanding of what it means to have a call placed on our lives. What made me think of this topic was the morning that Leola shared. And shared with her passion and her call for the people of Gina. And there's others. Lee and Roz shared last week. And there's many others that are sitting here that have had calling to certain fields and to certain maybe ministries or something, but it goes much more beyond that. This thought of being called is much more far-reaching than I had imagined. It comes in so many levels and ways that after I started studying and reading, the more I felt unqualified to share on it. It comes in so many areas of our lives that I have concluded that there is no way you can ever live beyond the call of God. I repeat that again, that there is no way you can ever live beyond the call of God. For everyone is called and has a purpose in life, which ultimately is to give glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Several years ago, when I was about 17 years old, I was in a horrific car accident in Ohio. And God spared the entire carload of us youth. And we were in a Monte Carlo that was no more than about, when it was finished, was no more than about 3 feet wide. And there was four of us in there. And Sherry, I'm sure, can testify too this morning that, why did God spare me? Why did God spare me? Ultimately, it is to bring glory to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to break it into three different parts. First part is, first and foremost, we are all called by His Spirit to Himself to acknowledge that we are a sinner in need of a Savior and that we need to surrender our lives to Him, confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believing that the only way to the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's some texts here I'm going to share with you. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That is the heart of God. And Jesus said in Luke 5:32, says, "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So this is a call that we all need to answer. This is a call that we can do one of two things. And before we can find ourselves in the will of God, answering this call will have eternal results. Rejecting this will also have eternal consequences. So we're all called. There's nobody that draws a breath that God is calling. But it doesn't end there. In fact, that is only the beginning. For as we are in tune to God through his word, he will continue to call us to fulfill his purpose, not ours. The Christian life is a lifetime of being continually called, and that is where we must find ourselves seeking God's will in our lives. So how do I know how God is calling me or you? What does it sound like? How do we know that what God is calling us to? And every person's call will have its own story. I came across this story, and I think I shared when I was Googling maybe some stories of how people were called, and I thought this was kind of interesting. It's a little humorous. And of course, of us in our agriculture background, a certain farmer was standing out in his field watching the clouds, when suddenly he saw the cloud formation of the letters G, P, and C. He excitedly went to his church leaders to share this, and was sure that it meant, "Go preach Christ." The leaders were thought too, maybe, that was a divine calling, but when he was given the pulpit the next Sunday, and he labored through a long, laborious, and pointless message, so that when he was done, they all sat there with blank looks on their faces. One wise old elder walked up to him and whispered in his ear, "Maybe it meant go plant corn." Now, he had the right motive. And maybe it wasn't his time. Maybe that was down the road. But maybe at that point, his calling was to go plant corn. And it's those everyday activities in life that if we're faithful to the call that God has called us to and in his will. But I read that to make us aware that while we may have a great passion about something, if we're not called, it will not thrive. Your gifts may have a part, and they may have a big part, your gifts, in God's calling, but not as much as you would maybe think. Many times as we read, And turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. I'm not going to share too much out of 1 Corinthians because the brothers are sharing out of this, but I wanted to share a little bit of 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 25, because it kind of shows a little bit, tells us a little bit who God uses. 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to read 25 to 27. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the meek things of this world to confound the things of with the mighty. So not necessarily do we have to have a great gift to be called. In fact, the idea, I think, this morning that I want to share is that how do we know what our gifts are? How do we know what our callings are if we just keep sitting back and just keep sitting back and just waiting for things to happen? One thing I have learned is that God never lays out his full plan beforehand. Wouldn't it be nice if we could see the entire plan laid right out before us? Maybe then we could even negotiate with God and lessen the stakes and the risks a little bit if we'd have the whole plan. Rather, he prompts us, and then we need to step out in faith. It is only as we move forward that he will show us the next phase of his call. I want to think about that for a bit, as I believe this is the key point as to how we come to the realization of what God wants from us, what our purpose is. The very idea of stepping out in faith is very much like assembling something that comes in a box. Have you ever got something in a box and it had to be assembled? If you went to Staples and got an office chair and it comes in a little box like this and you got to put it all together. What's the first thing you look for? You look for the instruction sheet, right? Maybe as guys, maybe we don't. Maybe we try to, and then it always has step one. You need to find that first step. When I was younger, I enjoyed putting model cars together. When you opened the box, you were met with several layers of plastic pieces that never resembled anything that the picture on the front remotely looked like. Do I have some people that have done that in the past, taken model cars together? The first thing you looked for was that instruction sheet that was underneath, and you looked for step one. And you needed to follow step one and step two and step three. Sometimes I got a little anxious and I wanted to go ahead a few steps, but then later on you found out that you couldn't put it together because you had to take something apart again to get back. And that is a little bit what I want to share this morning, is how that there are some steps that we need to take before God can reveal his plan to us. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. I want to share a few verses out of here, talking about this idea of steps. In this chapter, David pours out his heart, how the wicked should be dealt with, and it gives us a very clear process how to hear the voice of God amidst the confusion and distraction that is all around us. Just jump ahead to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Steps are an indication of moving ahead in faith, one step at a time. The assembling or putting together of our life, left in the hands of God, will work out to glorify our Lord and Savior. Let's read Psalms 37. We'll read down to verse 8, the first 8 verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the herb. As the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Step one, trust. Trust in the Lord. Where have I put my trust in lately? Have I put it in my gifts, in my abilities? Have I put it in the tangible things that surround me? Let's move on to step two. Do good. Notice how all these things come with a promise. Step three. Delight thyself in the Lord. How do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Do we enjoy coming into His presence? Do we enjoy sharing the gospel message? Or do we just simply go through the motions? Step four, commit thy way unto the Lord. That's in two parts. I think this just might be the most important step. Let's break it down into two parts. First, the idea of committing oneself is the first part of taking that first step. I can't help but think about skydiving. While I have never done it, I can only imagine the feeling of that point where you actually lean forward and leap out of that plane. And the law of gravity takes over, totally putting your faith and trust and your life for that matter into that little pack strapped to your back. You know, you would never experience that if you stayed back in the plane. We need to totally commit ourselves to God, or we will never experience what He has for us. Secondly, and there, is it my way or God's way? In order to hear and respond to God's call, we need to totally do it God's way. It can't be partially His plan mixed with my ideas and desires. We need to be sold out to His plan if we really want to hear God's call and purpose in our life. Do you really think we can be part of God's building project if we do everything my way? My way needs to be God's way. What God is saying, He's saying, give it all up to me, Ray. I have it all planned. I got to commit. I got to sell out. Anything that I hold back is going to interfere with the way God is trying to talk to me. Then step five is then rest. Rest. And that can only be experienced after we have completed the previous steps. Are we resting? Have we committed our life to God's plan? We can find that the rest, we can then find the rest we so desperately long for. Gary read that passage out of 2 Timothy about committing our way. And that the thought of committing. Step six is to fret not. Fret not. What does it mean to fret not? What does it mean to fret? The chapter started with it and repeats it two more times. And to fret means to be anxious or worried, especially about things you have no control over. Have I handed my worries over to the Lord? Step seven. Say, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And this would definitely be a result if we followed those first six steps fully. The songwriter William Mercer wrote a song titled, Each Step I Take. It's not in our songbook. I talked to Keith about it, but I'll read the text here. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with His loving hand, He leads the way. And with each breath, I whisper, I adore Thee. Oh, what joy to walk with Him each day. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground He ever leads me on, until one day the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. You know, Sister Mary took that last step. But until then, we need to take our steps in life. As we look into ways God has called others in the past and how they have responded, it may help us recognize when God has placed a call on our life. Maybe we feel God's call to a field where we have a real passion and heart that goes right along with our gifts. This can be the most clear and distinct calling, along with affirmation and encouragement of others. However, there still needs to be a complete surrender to God's will. I think that after we have followed these seven steps we just read in Psalms 37, we will know. We will know. Maybe the call was not directed to you personally, but you heard of a need. We read about that in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw a vision and the call was given, who shall I send and who will go for us? What was Isaiah's response? Here am I, send me. Being available after those seven steps, I'm sure it's where Isaiah found himself, you will know. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account of Philip and the eunuch. First, the angel of the Lord tells him to go south to a desert. And what was his response? Verse 27 tells us he arose and went. I'm not sure he knew why, but he committed his way. He took that step. It continues that there was a eunuch of great authority traveling in that area when again the Spirit tells him to go near and join up to that chariot. What was his response? He committed again, taking that step in faith. Actually, this time he needed to run, because he needed to catch up with that horse and chariot. And as the conversation went along, Philip took the opportunity to preach unto him Jesus, and the result was a new convert. If he hadn't taken that first step, none of this would have happened. Again, after those seven steps, you will likely know. What about getting a call to do something or go somewhere you have absolutely no passion, heart, or desire to even get involved in? You may have a sense of calling somewhere in your life and a keen desire to do something great for the kingdom, but when it comes clear where God wants you, you resent it. Maybe to the point you get involved with something else. You get really busy or whatever just to muffle that call. Let me introduce you to Jonah. Jonah was called to a place he had no passion. As a matter of fact, he had hoped God would send his wrath down and destroy and judge these worthless, evil people of Nineveh. But God was not done with Jonah. Jonah needed to come to the place where he cried out to God from the belly of a fish. It was on his second chance that the call came again. And this time he boldly went into the middle of the city and preached the message of repentance. I don't think Jonah had fully taken all seven steps at first. There are countless examples in the Bible of people being called to serve. Some of the great faith warriors like Abraham, Moses, Joseph, and the likes of Gideon. They all needed to take that step out in faith, not knowing what was ahead. When Jesus called his disciples at the beginning of his ministry, they immediately left whatever they were doing and followed. Do you think they knew what was ahead? All these had one thing in common. They all took that first step out in faith, and the call was revealed to them as they went. So, how does this apply to me? I don't feel the call to go to some foreign land. I don't feel the call to preach the word. I don't feel God calling me to anything of significance. I'm most certainly not qualified or gifted to anything important. Wait a minute. Is that I hear the children as they pounce up the front porch after a day of school or playing outdoors? As they leave a trail of boots and coats on their way to the kitchen, They raid every nook and cranny to find some morsel so they don't fade away before supper. You breathe a prayer of thanksgiving as you continue to go about your domestic duties. You have just exercised those 7 steps, and you feel at peace that you are fulfilling your purpose and God's call in your life. Or, is that my neighbor coming to my door in need of something, just as I'm about to launch on my own agenda for the day? What is so important in my life that I can't help my fellow man? A golden opportunity to share the love of God. Did I just drive past that senior home on my way to shopping or the hockey game? Let's jump ahead to August. Oh, do I see the Sunday school superintendent coming across the foyer in my direction? Our life is full of God calling us if we only stop and take notice. Every little thing is as important as the big things in that we are obedient to what He has called us to. The closer we are in tune with His Spirit, the more real and clear those calls will be. We need to lay down our own agenda and do it God's way. If we are real honest with ourselves, I believe we can all feel God prompting us. We just hope it will go away or that it passes on to the next person. Some of the most common excuses may be, someone can do it better. I'm not qualified, or I don't enjoy doing that. The list just goes on. God is more interested in our availability than our ability. And He doesn't always call the qualified, but He will always qualify the called. Our small study group is studying the book of Titus. And this past week we came across the verse where the Cretes were given the title of slow bellies or lazy gluttons. I had this picture of these big men sitting in lazy boy chairs, eating chips and popcorn and just not doing any work. But the thought came to me, could it be there were Christians just coming to church and being fed Sunday after Sunday without the thought of contributing back to their church family? We all need to get involved with fulfilling our calling. As the fields are ripe unto harvest and the laborers are fewer, we need to step out in faith and start walking on the path that is set out before us, totally committed to God and surrendered to His way. And finally, number 3, another call. And this is one call that no one born on this earth is going to miss or pass up. It is appointed once to die, and then the judgment. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And one more, Revelations 1:7 is, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen." In closing, I want to leave the challenge that God has a purpose and calling for every one of us. A prayerful life of holy living that is committed to His way and not ours, so that it brings Him all the glory and honor and praise that He so rightly deserves. I leave you with a quote that I made at the beginning, that there is no way I can ever live beyond the call of God, for everyone is called and has a purpose in life. which ultimately is to give glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last Sunday evening, I appreciated Holly's presentation, if I use that word there, and toward the end of her presentation, she made the comment that it suddenly dawned on her, you know, she can be a missionary anywhere. And I amen that, because, you know, as we rub shoulders with people, we can be that missionary. And there's so many opportunities in a day that I think many times I've failed to capitalize on. And I'm the one that's probably not blessed because of it. I'm going to leave you with this verse in Colossians 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I see it's about 5 to 12, so maybe I might take a few minutes, because I'm sure maybe some of you have never, I've never shared how God has worked in my life and how he has called, how he called us back in 2001. And I say this only because I want to give God the honor and glory, because every time I look back on it, I said, you know what, there's no way I could have done anything on my own. And as naive as I was, I did take that first step. And looking back, it was probably a very life-changing experience for our family. We had been involved, my wife and I, as the elders at Maple View, and our call had been up. It was time for to let our name stand again, and we really wrestled with that. We felt we were needed and called, and yet we didn't have a real peace about it. And I remember we had a meeting, and we didn't come to a conclusion that night. We were going to meet again in a couple days. And I remember the next day at work, it was so heavy on my heart, and I actually literally, verbally, I could take you right to the place. I called out to God, and I says, God, I need some direction here. I need some direction. And I'm not kidding you, within a minute, my name was called on the intercom. I had a call, phone call. And it was Marv Beachy from Goshen, Indiana. The print shop down there was in disarray. There was a lot of financial turmoil, and there was no leadership. There was nobody there to run it. And Marv challenged me with the thought of coming down to run it. And it hit me. I couldn't. I mean, my total instinct was, are you kidding? Who's going to move my family? Who am I going to go down? I got a good job. Everything is working out. But we shared it with our family, and we shared it with the leadership team, and affirmation after affirmation came in. So we took that step in faith. That was how that first step got taken. But another step along the way, another affirmation that was so clear to me that that's where God called was, you know, it's never easy to move a family across a border. And this was prior to 9/11. This would have been in July, when the World Trade Center was knocked down in September. But we had to apply for our visas, and I remember going through all the lawyers and getting everything ready, and we had a stack of papers about this thick, all professionally done together, and I walked into the border crossing down in Sarnia, and laid this on their table, and I said, I'm applying for a visa. It was an R1, a religious worker. So the guard got out his little book, and he started going through, okay, R1, you need this, and you need this. And he was going, asking me questions, and he said, where are you going? And all that, and I was saying, well, we're going to, you know, Gospel Echo, Scotia, Indiana. And his supervisor was standing down at the next wicket down, and his supervisor came over and said, "Where did you say you were going?" And I says, "To Goshen, Indiana." And he says, no, I meant, where were you going to go in Goshen, Indiana?" And I said, "Well, Gospel Echoes." He says, "Oh, I know Gospel Echoes. He was from Shipshawana." And at that point, the guards, they just closed their books and brought out the sheets and filled it out. And so that was affirmation after affirmation. And I could stand here and give you much more than that, but time doesn't permit. And I just wanted to share that with you because, not because of what I did or what we did as a family, but that it is when you take that step, you need to take that step in faith. And I need to continually do that because there's a lot of times where I miss out because I don't. Like I said in Colossians 3:17, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Keith, could we have a song?